Jonah is so much more than a fish story. It is the Spirit-inspired account of a disobedient prophet, which I believe ultimately reveals the heart of Israel at the time, and maybe our hearts. That at times we are actually so unlike God.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lindstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we'll dive into the book of Jonah right at chapter 1, verse 1. So what can we expect from this passage of Scripture?
Well, Dave, as we begin our look at the book of Jonah verse by verse, we're going to see that Jonah is so unlike God. And it's going to be a convicting portion that might reveal that maybe we are unlike God. Okay, with this in mind, let's turn to our study in the book of Jonah, starting in verse 1.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We're going through the book of Jonah. And often all people think of when they think of Jonah is that it's just about a big fish and a disobedient prophet, and certainly that's true. And the portion we're going to look at today in chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, is a portion that's pretty familiar to most people. They recognize that Jonah was called by God to go to the Ninevites and that he took off and went the other way. And he went at great lengths to get away from obeying God. And as we look at that, some of us might be tempted to say, well, I would never do that. I would never take off and go to a different country to avoid obeying the Lord. But I think we're going to see today, as we look in the Word of God, that there might be many ways that we have become like Jonah. Ultimately, because we're unlike God at times in our thinking. And that maybe we have avoided what God has called us to do, and have gone at great lengths to do so, just like Jonah, as an example. And I believe we're going to see today that disobedience takes effort. And also disobedience takes its toll upon us, and as we will see, Lord willing, next week, those around us. Well, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? And we're going to be starting our verse by verse. We did an overview last week, and I'll review a little bit of that. But I've shared this before. When most people think of the book of Jonah, they think of a big fish. They think of a whale, an incredible story of a man being swallowed by a whale. They may know about the plant that God brought up and zapped the next day with a worm. But ultimately, we're going to see as we go through this book that Jonah is so much more than a fish story. It is the Spirit-inspired account of a disobedient prophet, which I believe ultimately reveals the heart of Israel at the time, and maybe our hearts. That at times we are actually so unlike God. We're going to certainly see in this book that Jonah is so unlike God. Now I want to briefly review, as you're turning to Jonah, the context we went through in depth last week, and I encourage you to get a CD from that. We went through ultimately the entire book, an overview of it. We went through an in-depth context of the Israelites from Genesis up to the point of Jonah. We did from the Ninevites also from Genesis, starting with Nimrod up through the time of Jonah. And I'm just going to touch on those things this week. So if you weren't here, I encourage you to get a CD of that. It'll be helpful for you, I believe. But let me remind you ultimately of what the book is about. Now, there's all sorts of, first of all, ideas from unbelieving scholars and seminary professors who deceitfully and arrogantly declare that this is too fanciful to be true. And there are many others who interpret this book as allegory, just a story to convey truth. Now, I believe we see from Scripture, as I shared last week, and I want to review, that the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah is a true story as affirmed by the Word of God. We're going to see today in Jonah 1:1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this phrase, as I mentioned last week, is used consistently to speak of the word coming to God's prophets in the context of reality. It's important to note that we saw last week in 2 Kings 14, 25 that Jonah was God's servant, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher, that he was a factual person, 2 Kings chapter 14, 24 and 25. And more importantly, we have the Lord's words recorded in Scripture that affirm the historicity and truthfulness of Jonah. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That sounds like churches these days. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" Verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus himself affirms the issue of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. He affirms the issue of the preaching of Jonah. He affirms the Ninevites' response of repentance. And remember last week I shared there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 also. So in a nutshell, we went in more depth last week, but this is a true story. Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of all, declares it to be a true story. And I want to remind you that if after hearing the truth from Christ, if you still believe it not to be true, I would examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Jesus shares in John 10:24, as he shares ultimately to the unbelieving Jews, "The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered and said, 'I told you, and you do not believe me. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep.'" You see, if you don't have faith in Christ, you're not his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." And we know from the book of 1 John, same author in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "We are from God," pointing to the apostles who tasted and felt and were experienced the truth of Christ. They were in his midst. "We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us." They wrote the word of God. The foundation was written of the church and the apostles and prophets. He says, "And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We can know the spirit of truth and spirit of error by if people accept the truth of the word of God or not. Jesus says it is a factual event. Now, I want to share the context of the book. Two things we need to understand, and I'm going to briefly review this. We're going to look at Israel at the time of Jonah and Nineveh at the time of Jonah. And if you'll remember, we saw that Israel was disobedient on the way to exile. Now, it's important to realize this because Jonah, in a sense, typifies Israel at his time. On the surface, Israel and Jonah were fearing Yahweh. They were fearing the Lord, but yet they were arrogantly and continually disobedient to his commands. Now, in a condensed view, we see ultimately that Jonah was written during the time of the divided kingdom. If you'll remember, Solomon, after he died because of his sin, the kingdom was divided north and south, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, 2 kingdoms. And Scripture reveals throughout that the northern kings were wicked throughout every single one. And in the southern kingdom, almost every king was wicked with a few exceptions. And during this time of the divided kingdom, Jonah was around at the time of Jeroboam II's reign. And we looked at that last week between 793 BC and 758 BC. And everything we have concerning Jeroboam II is in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 29. And we read that last week, and you can look that up. Now, it's important to note that all that is happening to Jonah is happening at a time in which Israel is about one generation away from being taken, the northern kingdom, into captivity by the Assyrians. They are very, very close to God pouring out his discipline. It is coming to a head. It is very close. Now, indeed, the prophets continued to warn of impending doom, but in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom and took them into a brutal captivity, 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, Jonah, whose name means dove, was, as we will see in 2 Kings 14, called a prophet. And he was ministering in the time of Israel's disobedience and on the way to a brutal exile. We need to recognize that. Israel was disobedient, and they were spiraling towards God's discipline. Now, certainly in the book of Jonah, we'll see a condemnation of Jonah, but I think also Israel. Because apparently, Jonah and also Israel were both so unlike God, as we will see. Now, who is it that wrote the book of Jonah? Although the author is not named, certainly we know God himself inspired the book through his Spirit, that all scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed, that no prophecy of scripture is of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Spirit of God spoke from God. But who was the man who was moved by God's Spirit to write this? It really seems as though it was Jonah himself, as he records events that he himself would be privy to ultimately. And I believe we see in the end that because it is written quite possibly from Jonah that we see, maybe he did have a heart change because he was willing to record his sinful events for us to learn about, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we see Israel was a disobedient people on the road to discipline. Well, what about Nineveh, the capital of Assyria? Well, we saw last week they were a wicked and violent people. They weren't on the road to discipline. They were on the road to God's judgment. And we'll look at that a little more. Israel was spiraling in sin. Although they were God's people, they were on their way to being exiled. Nineveh was on its way to judgment because of their wickedness. And we'll look more in depth when we get to verse 2 today. So with that in mind, this is where Jonah comes in, those two places, the two threads that are running around the book of Jonah. God's people almost to the point where they're going to be exiled, and the Ninevites to the point where God is going to judge them. That's where Jonah comes in. And I believe we're going to see today that disobedience takes effort, and it takes its toll. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." I believe in these three verses we're going to see basically three things. First of all, God gives Jonah clear commands how to serve. Secondly, we're going to see Jonah's great effort to disobey, as I've shared before. And then we're going to see the beginning of God's heavy-handed discipline upon his disobedient servant, Jonah. So first of all, let's look at the clear commands. Notice the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Well, what is the significance of this? Well, first of all, as I've shared, this was a standard phrase of God used more than 90 times in the Old Testament to speak of God's word coming to one of his servants or prophets. The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, if you look in your Bibles, L-O-R-D in caps, speaks of the Lord, Yahweh. It is the verb to be in the present tense, the I am. He is the self-existent one. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the I am, the self-existent one. It is the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. That's very important to realize. This is God's word coming to Jonah. God gave it directly to him. Now remember, before Scripture was complete, before we had the faith delivered once for all to the saints, the body of truth we believe in, God spoke in many ways, in many portions, but now he has spoken through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1. And this was one of those ways that he spoke in bits and pieces to the prophet Jonah here, and ultimately to us through the Word. Now, I think we need to make one observation here also that I think is significant in interpreting the book of Jonah. Notice the text says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, is there anything left out in this verse? Notice there's no mention that Jonah is a prophet. There is no mention that Jonah is his servant. You say, well, what's the importance of that? Well, certainly in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah was called a prophet and he was called his servant. And throughout Scripture, when the word of the Lord came to the prophets, we see God would name them. For instance, Haggai 2:10, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet. The word of the Lord, Zechariah 1:1, came to Zechariah, the prophet. But here we see the word of the Lord just came to Jonah. What's the significance of this? I think we'll see, although he would be considered a prophet and his servant right now, in the context of this true story, certainly Jonah is not acting like a prophet. Certainly Jonah is not acting like his servant. And we see in the context of his disobedience, quite possibly that's why Jonah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, leaves out that truth concerning himself at this time. Maybe some of you are true believers. You're a servant of Christ in position. But practically speaking, by your actions, you're not a servant at all. If God was to write about you at this moment, he wouldn't say, my servant so-and-so. He might say, so-and-so. Maybe that's the case in what's going on with Jonah at this moment. But there's good news. As we get to the end of Jonah, we see that God does call him his prophet and his servant, which I believe points to the fact that quite possibly Jonah did repent. Okay, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Well, what does God's word say to Jonah? Verse 2, three commands. Arise, go to Nineveh, second command, the great city, and cry against it. We have the word of the Lord. It's God's word coming to Jonah. And we have these commands, literally rise up and walk or go. Rise up and go, Jonah. Two things. Rise up and go right away. Where? To Nineveh, the great city. Jonah, get up, get moving, and go to Nineveh, God says to Jonah. Now, if you'll remember, I shared last week, Nineveh was originally built by Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10. Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah, was a mighty warrior and evidently a wicked man, because in Genesis chapter 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and we know what happened in Babel as man rebelled against God. Nimrod was leading that. We know that the Assyrian Empire is named the land of Nimrod, Micah 5:6. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the superpower of Jonah's day. They were the same power that would take over the northern kingdom in 50 years. And Nineveh is found right now. You can see the ruins near the Iraqi town of Mosul. And in the book of Jonah, we see it is the great city, verse 2, but also later on in Jonah, it is an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. This is a big place that God is calling Jonah to go. It is the capital of ultimately the rebellious people of the world. And Jonah is being called to go there. Chapter 4, it says that there were 120,000 of those who didn't know the left hand from the right hand, speaking of children, small children, which ultimately meant there was probably about 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh. It was a big, big city, a 3 days walk across it. Now, at the time of Jonah, as I've shared, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That's where the king was of the Assyrian Empire, as we'll see. And Nineveh was about 500 or so miles northeast of Israel. It is called the great city. So Jonah is commanded to get up and go. This was no small thing for Jonah. This was a big journey for Jonah. But what is he also to do? Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. This word cry in the Hebrew speaks of calling out or proclaiming. Its cognate is translated proclaim in chapter 3, verse 2. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word used to describe it is caruso, which speaks of proclaiming or preaching. Now notice the direction of his preaching. Cry out against it. God's telling Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh and cry out against it. This was a very difficult thing. And certainly we understood the Israelites' view towards the Ninevites. They were a pagan nation. They were a wicked nation. God was going to judge them for their wickedness, as we would see. They were, as we will see, a very brutal nation. But God is telling Jonah to do something. God is saying, rise up, go, and proclaim against it. And he is to speak God's word, as we see in chapter 3. He is to proclaim against Nineveh. Now, just a side note here, this is where often our evangelism falls short. We do not share the truth that God is against those in sin so that they will understand their position before the judge, so that they would cry out for mercy and salvation from Christ. The gospel begins with the news of where we truthfully and rightfully stand before God. And Jonah is to cry out against Nineveh. Now later on we'll see that is in the context of God's compassion. It is God's compassion to have his servants cry out against, but ultimately that they would repent, as we would see, and be saved. Well, why is he to cry out before them? End of verse 2. For their wickedness has come up before me. God doesn't miss a beat. Notice why. For their wickedness has come up before me. And I want to tell you right now, as shared earlier from the Word of God, God is completely aware of everything we do and everything we think. And there is a day that he will hold us account for our wickedness if we are not saved. And for those who are saved, there is a judgment seat in which we will be judged for the deeds done in the body, not condemned. But we could suffer loss, or we may be rewarded for those deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 3. But here, these are non-believers, and their wickedness has come up before the Lord. That's why Jonah was being called by God to proclaim it. Simple as that. Their wickedness was before the Lord. Now, what is this wickedness here that God is speaking of? Now, the historians have noted the brutality of the Assyrians, and you can probably watch the History Channel at that time of the Assyrians' history and see even the secular world recognizes their brutality. But I think it's interesting and tempting to study those things, but I think actually we need to study what God says about them and spend our time in that. Because God's word is all sufficient and he gives us what we need to know. Now, along with history's account, God reveals in his word that they were a wicked, violent people. And I shared in the book of Nahum, written during the reign of Manasseh, 695 to 642, about 100 years after Jonah, God's prophecy against Nineveh and why. You can go up a couple pages to the book of Nahum. And we're going to look at chapter 3. And this gives us a description of the wicked city, Nahum. We see the Lord saying to this Nineveh, this wicked city, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. It's a violent, lying, wicked city. Her prey never departs, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling wheel, galloping horses, bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. 1-800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we respond to what you've taught us in this message?
Well, you know, Dave, what I would say about today's broadcast is it's just the first part of this message, and there's really so much more that we're going to discover over the next few programs. So you really only have a portion of the picture right now. Now, I hope you make plans to join us in our next couple broadcasts as we look at the book of Jonah.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.